From the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia, this is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
1 Thessalonians 5:23, and it says this: May the God of peace, this is Paul's prayer for the church, right? Sanctify you wholly, completely, entirely. May your whole body, no, what does it say? May your whole what? Spirit, soul, and body be what? Yeah, be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we see here, guys? We see that we are a tripart being. We have three sections to our lives, right? We are a spirit, first and foremost, that has a soul and lives in a body. Now, New Age and other religions focus on soul and they focus on body, not recognizing really that we are a spirit. Okay, you're not a soul. You're not a body. All right? You're a spirit. God is a spirit, it says in John chapter 4. So as a spirit, we have this thing called a soul. Pneuma is spirit, right? Soul is the word psuche, and body is soma. And the idea is this, that we have a soul. That's our emotions, that's our will, that's our intellect, our affections, our mental capacity. All of that is hardwired into us as one. Three parts, but one. They're interrelated, they're interconnected. So if you're dealing with things from an emotional level, if you're really under stress, if you're not doing well, and you know, it impacts you not only emotionally, but it can impact you physically as well. Stress obviously has an adverse reaction or effect, sorry, on our nervous systems. So there's this whole thing, it's all connected. That we can't say, yeah, spirit is the only thing that matters. No, that's not what he wants. His prayer is that your entire being, your spirit, your soul, and your body, right? That's why I'm on keto right now. I've been very convicted about the body part. So, I'm doing my best to try to bring that under check. Yeah. So the truth is that God cares about each part of us, right? And what we mentioned the last time is, like, sometimes people go, like, if I am this amazing creation, right? I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. We love those scriptures, don't we? And there's a whole book that was written years ago called A New Creation Realities. It's a great book. You should read it. But the reality is things have to move beyond just intellect. Move beyond going, oh, well, I know who I am in Jesus. I can quote all the identity in Christ, new creation, reality scriptures. You can do all that and still be the same. Never change. Now, it's important to believe, right? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's important to speak the word. It's really important. It's not, that's not heresy. But there has to be something deeper that takes place. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we recognize that this blueprint in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 points out who we are. Okay. Now, I want you to see this, please, that the Bible actually tells us, okay, that when we were born again, something supernatural took place. And that is, there was a transformation in which our spirit, first and foremost, was made perfect. Not sure if we have the scripture for this, but it actually says that the spirit of just men or righteous men made perfect in Hebrews 12. So your spirit was made perfect. However, there's another verse that we'll look at, Hebrews 10:14, which speaks of this beautiful paradox. The paradox is this: you are a masterpiece designed by God. You are. You know when it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship? It literally means you're a poem. That's the word. The idea is it's like this master poem. So the idea in some translations like the Message actually say that we're his masterpiece. So we are a masterpiece, but we're also a work in progress. How is that? Let's look at Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected, right? Past tense, he has perfected for all time. Then he says this, those who are being sanctified. Hang on a minute. Is this a contradiction? He has, past tense, it's the aorist, which means it's done. Okay, he has done it. We are totally, completely been perfected for all time. But then he says, those who are being sanctified, which is the present tense, which means it's a process. So which part of this do we choose to believe? Both. It's not either or. It's not binary. It's both and. So we are and have been made perfect, but we are being made perfect. So what does that mean? Our spirit is perfect. Our soul, no. Our soul is trying to catch up with our spirit. So in theology, there's what we call justification. It's positional. It's ontological. This is who you are in Jesus. Boom. You are. You belong. You're part of the family. There's no aspiration. There's no working. There's no striving to try to position yourself or earn something. You are, the moment you're truly born again, fully adopted into the family, a son, a daughter of the Most High God, and nothing will ever change that positionally. But the second part of this journey is sanctification, which means your soul, how you live, all of this has to come into alignment with God's expectations for your life. So sanctification is super important. And our role in sanctification is to consecrate ourselves, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, Romans 12:1. But then the next verse says this, but also don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed, be transfigured inwardly by the renewing of your mind. So there's a work of renewing the mind, our emotions, our intellect, our will, all of these things. Because our soul actually stores experiences, it interprets events, and it forms core beliefs. So guys, you can say, I'm completely saved, I love Jesus, you're on fire for Jesus. And then you find yourself battling certain thoughts. You find yourself struggling with fear or anxiety, jealousy. You know, someone gets recognized and promoted, and this thing rises up in you. What's that? It's not saying, oh, you're a terrible person. Oh, you were never really saved. Oh, no. What it's saying is that your soul, there's some things in you that God wants to establish. He wants to make you whole. He wants to heal you. And a lot of that obviously comes through a place of identity. But we're going to see today there's a journey that we need to go on. And there are actually six phases to the journey. Most Christians, can I say this? Don't even make it to number two. Which is not a good thing. It's not really a good thing. So we're going to start off and we're going to look at this journey from union. Okay, we start off in union, which means, union means that we're one in him, to incarnation. Incarnation is when we're living out God's purposes We're walking in a place of authority, power, effectiveness, fulfilling our will. Now, we've seen many people step into ministry who didn't go on this journey, to be frank. And later on, it just caught up with them. And so it imploded, could be in their marriage imploded, could be a ministry that implodes. They're just not in a place where they can carry what God has called them to. And I want to challenge you today as we look at these six phases of this journey. I want to challenge you something, okay? Will you go on the journey? I can assure you that not everyone in this room is actually on the journey. Now, the interesting thing is the Bible teaches something contrary to what many of us believe, and that is that I need to find out God's will. I need to pursue a greater level of intimacy and oneness with God, and I need to just really understand my purpose and all these things. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It's things we pray about, things we pursue that really aren't God's priority for our lives. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the, right? And what'll happen? All these things, right? Now, the context is material possessions in that passage, but all these things will be added to you. So if you need like healing in your soul, if you need a better marriage, if you need financial breakthrough, can I assure you that there's kingdom principles that you need to embrace? And if there's an area of deficiency or lack or where you're just not whole, you think God is unfaithful? Like, God said it, but he didn't really mean it. Oh, he doesn't deliver on his word. Oh, no. We would never say that, most of us who claim and who are believers, who love Jesus. But the fact is, for every promise in the Word of God, let me back it up a bit. For every problem that you will face in life, every problem you have faced, are facing, will face. How many know that problems are not obstacles, they're opportunities? Right? Right. So it's an opportunity to see the glory of God. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus said, hey, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So it's an opportunity to see the glory of God in a situation. So for every problem you face, there is a promise in God's word that is able to provide the solution that you need. Did a little bit of study on this, and I've mentioned it in the past. There's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. Over 8,000. Apparently, fear, or don't be afraid, fear not, 366 times in the Bible. That's one for every day, even on a leap year. So, yeah, don't be afraid. Don't stress out, all right? Oh, yeah, that's today's verses. No, it's, and it's always true, guys. It never changes. So God is faithful. He's full of faith. He cannot deny himself because it's who he is. Utterly faithful. He's immutable. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. He never changes. He's consistent. His promises are ironclad. So we have to step into a place where we go, all right, I've got problems. God's got answers. So how do we bridge that gap? It's called this, process. Problem, promise. The bridge is process. Engage in the process. Do things his way. Go on the journey. Trust him. Follow him. Listen, discipleship is the great commission of the church. If you missed it last Wednesday, discipleship is the great commission of the church. We're called to make disciples. And disciples know their identity as sons. They know their calling in the world. But discipleship means this, that we follow after Jesus. We take his yoke upon us. We become more and more like him, but we hunger after his teachings. We desire his truth, and we learn. And it's something that Holy Spirit does. He takes us into a deeper space where he actually reveals himself to us and shows us his ways. It's a powerful thing. So, let's go on the journey. Amen? Yes. All right, let's go on the journey. The six movements we're going to talk about, from union to incarnation. And the word union, you could use a synonym, oneness, right? It's a place of oneness in Christ. And so the first movement is this, immersion. Immersion. Immersion is this, union established. Okay, let's start off with this verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All right. And then as you say, like, yep, that's it. I just stay in bed all day. No. What did he say? And the life that I live. So he's saying, the life I now live in the flesh. In other words, as a human being, as a mortal on this earth, he said, I have a life that I live, but I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I just want to just point out something, a little bit of a footnote here. There are some people who've made a major doctrine over this verse. And they say, well, actually, in the New Testament language, it says the faith of the Son of God. It doesn't say faith in the Son of God. And we've developed this whole teaching, and it's his faith, it's not our faith. Have you guys heard this yet? All right. Can I just tell you that's a bunch of rubbish? Because in the New Testament language, that word means both. So it's the faith of Jesus. Faith is a gift. Wesley called it prevenient grace. It comes from him, right? But it's faith in him. Yes. It's not faith in our faith. Oh, I've got such amazing faith. I've learned all these verses. I've quoted all these scriptures. Therefore, I have built up all this amazing, you know, this reservoir of faith. And I've got enough to even share with other people. No. It's him. It's the truth of who he is and what he says in his word. He's the only one that we can rely upon. So it's the faith of and the faith in the Son of God. Thank you. We can move on. Now, he talks about here what it means to be in Christ. This is really important because the first movement establishes the foundation of reality of union with Christ. What do I mean by this? Guys, if you think this is boring, lean in a little bit more, right? I'm in Christ. Really? Are you? Are you in Christ? Right? If you're born again, yes, you are. Can I tell you this? That the idea of in Christ, that saying over 160 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But it also says Christ in you. So there's a reality of we're in Christ, but he's in us. And they're not competing agendas. It's not something different. It's the same thing. He's in us, we're in him. That's why we call it immersion. Immersion, the idea is we're baptized into Christ. That's what the word baptized means. We're baptized into Christ. You know, that word in the New Testament literally means to soak and to saturate. It's a Greek word, baptizo. And you know, let me give you an example of it. Remember Jesus on the night he's betrayed, he's sitting at the table and he says, the one who takes the bread and dips it in the cup is the one that will betray me. Right? The one who takes the bread and baptizo is it in the cup, immerses it in the cup. So think of the image there. A piece of bread that is dipped in a cup, wine, grape juice, whatever you believe, and that particular cup, guess what happens? The bread soaks it up. So it becomes part of the very essence, the fiber of that bread. It's visible outside, but it's inside. So it's saturation, it's immersion. And the idea here is that in Christ, we are immersed into his very being. And this is what he's called us to. So immersion is a powerful thing. It's biblical salvation isn't a transaction to be completed. It's a location to be inhabited. So what are we saying? When we preach the gospel, when we say, believe the gospel, then when someone calls on the name of Jesus, when they repent and when they believe the truth, the Bible says they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, which means you're in the King. You are in the kingdom. You are in Christ. It's an immersion. And it's here that believers learn this fundamental truth. You are in Christ. You're not just forgiven by Christ, not just following Christ, not just believing in Christ, but you are actually in him, united with him, and participating in his life. Boom. Wow. Secure. And see, what happens is we get caught up in these theological we make these big things out of theological things that we make competing agendas, right? I don't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff. And then somebody else says, oh, you have to believe it. The Bible's clear. Like, are you so insecure that you don't believe that the gospel actually has the power to keep you and save you? And so you look at that and you go, what am I supposed to believe? What is actually truth? Both. No one, Jesus said, can snatch you out of his hand. No one. But guess what? You have to continue. You have to abide. You have to follow him. You can't just walk away and live like the devil and go, I'm saved. No, no, no. If you are in Christ, everything changes, guys. Everything changes. And can I tell you that your natural desires and affections will begin to change as well. But there is a responsibility, and that responsibility is critical. Because you can go, okay, I get it. I'm in Christ. It's the Greek word eis, which means into. So when you were baptized into Christ, you entered his life, his death counts as your death. His resurrection counts as your resurrection. His righteousness counts as your righteousness. And his relationship actually with the Father becomes your relationship with the Father. Yeah? So what matters when we're talking about inner healing, or why this matters so much, is because if you start from a place of, I just need to know who I am. How many have heard that? You need to know who you are. Like, you need to focus on identity. Well, no, you can't do that. You can't start with that. You've got to start with recognizing what happens when you're truly turned to Christ. You become one. You're immersed in the fullness of who he is, into his life, into his person. So what happens if you don't understand that and, you know, you're pursuing intimacy with God, it's really works, right? I mean, if you're looking at your identity from the standpoint of like, yeah, I just need to know who I am, and then what'll take place is you'll actually find it that you'll always struggle. It'll be fragile. So you have to start here, immersion. So the practical reality for the person seeking healing, this is liberating news. If there's something in you, you're going, man, I just can't let go of this. I've got these memories, I've got these things, or I've got this addiction, I've got this sinful behavior in my life, whatever it may be. The fact is, don't try to solve this on your own. Don't try to do this with your own strength. Or even just like quoting scripture. It's not going to work. You might feel good for a little while, but the fact is, you don't have the risen Christ in you. If you don't have the risen Christ in you, and can I put it this way? Read Romans 6 to really understand this. You may say, I'm not saying you're not saved, but what I'm saying is there are some people who truly are saved. They're truly born again. But the problem is this. They're not living from the revelation that they're in Christ. It's like, yeah, I'm an orphan. I've got this. I've got, you know, and I just need to change this. Rather than going, hang on a minute, you're one with Christ. You're in Him. And His life and His desires and His power actually is working in you. And if you'll just yield and you'll cooperate and you'll let that life flow, you'll begin to see the change take place. So you're not healing yourself into God's good graces. You're already loved. You're already in. You're in, guys. You're in. Wow. So healing happens inside that safety. It's not a prerequisite for it. So it's like this. We've said this a couple of weeks ago. Many places, and it's interesting, if you look at the generations, it's changed. Used to be, you know, behave yourself, be a good person, and you'll belong. We'll accept you. We'll embrace you, right? Now, the fact is, the Bible teaches this. The first thing is you believe, and then guess what happens? You belong. You become part of the family. You're in Christ. But then, from that place, what happens is you become. And become is the process of sanctification. It's the process of healing. So immersion is the belong part. Now, what happens now is because you belong, you will become. He'll work in you if you'll just say, yes, I'm a son of God. Can you? You know what I love is, I love the fact Jesus taught this. He, you know, again, you can't look at a particular verse, but Jesus taught what I call inside-out righteousness. Clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean also. Right? You Pharisees, snakes, vipers, he told them. He said, you guys are like whitewashed tombstones, sepulchres. Outwardly look good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Rot, death. And then he told them that, deal with the inside. Deal with the inside. And what were they doing? The word Pharisee means separate ones. It means holy ones. We are the holiness church of our day. Right, you know, they were the ones that prided themselves that we're not like these other people. We do all these things. We know the words to say. We know how to dress. We know how to talk. And yet Jesus said the inside was rotten. It was filthy. So sort out the inside first. So in Christ, that changes. So we move from belonging to becoming. And then guess what takes place? We actually behave. So we move from a place of position to a place of being to a place where we actually manifest the fruit of righteousness. It's a powerful thing. And so that leads us into movement number two, which is intimacy. Communion practice. So John 15, 4 and 5, very familiar two verses of scripture. Abide in me, Jesus said, as I in you. There we go, right? Abide in me, I'm in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine,
Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. All right. So he's talking about abiding. Abiding is a commandment. Now, the reality is, and we've said this before, many believers focus on the outward. They focus on, hey, I just need to change my behavior. I just need to, you know, overcome this. I need to deal with all of my challenges, my fear, my anxiety, my bad attitude, my addiction, whatever it may be. And they try to address that. But Jesus said very clearly, if we abide in him, just like a branch would abide in the vine, said that branch, as long as it abides in the vine, automatically bears good fruit. It doesn't need to be coached to bear good fruit. It doesn't need to be prompted in any way. But because it stays connected, the word meno for abide means to stay connected. It can also mean a dwelling place and a permanent place of dwelling, by the way. The idea is this: stay connected and the very life that is in the vine will flow into you. And your desires will change. Your affections will change. You'll hate the things that your carnal, fleshly nature loves. And you'll love the things that your carnal, fleshly nature hates. You'll become like Jesus. So abiding is a process. Bearing fruit is a promise. Do you see that? Hello? Revelation moment! Right? So stop trying to bear fruit. It's not your responsibility. You're not called to bear fruit. You're called to abide, and he will bear the fruit in you and through you, just as a life that's in the vine flows.
Reading through the stack of articles we have for today, and I found that
organically, effortlessly bears fruit. You want to change? Don't be more resolved. That's why New Year's resolutions fail. Don't be more resolved. Just sit, posture yourself in a greater level of communion and intimacy with the Father. You'll never change, guys. You'll never overcome if you don't spend much time in the secret place. You'll never change. You might go so far, but you're not fully. See? So immersion establishes the relationship, but intimacy develops it. When I got saved, there's a lot of things we didn't know, obviously, like everyone. But even the church we were part of, there's a lot of things that later on we go, oh, wow, they never talked about that. They never taught us this. But one of the things that they were really strong on was prayer. And I can tell you that I would hear sermons, prayer. It's important to pray. Then I got super hungry, so I bought all of Andrew Murray's books. I bought all of E.M. Bounds books, and I started reading about prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is all the books. And I was like, wow, wow, wow. Then I started to read about praying high. Then I started to read, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs and all of those who prayed and that brought them through martyrdom and all that they had been, you know, going through in that time. And I started praying. I started praying. I started to pray. And I didn't know how to pray. But I just said, Lord, I'm so hungry for you. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, let me pray through you. Let me pray through you. You go into tongues. But praying in the Spirit isn't just tongues. Praying in the Spirit, because it says pray in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14. Lowercase s, that means your spirit, and that's speaking of tongues. But then later on, Ephesians 6, the book of Jude, he says, pray in the Spirit, capital S, lower, that's the uppercase. What does that mean? Allow the Holy Spirit to pray through. It doesn't mean you're praying in tongues. It could be you're praying in the language that you know, but you're not you just praying in the flesh. You can preach in the flesh. You can lead worship in the flesh. You can do it. by human effort and by tapping into your soul and not your spirit. Yeah. I just put a post on social media about this. When the Bible talks about in the book of Jude, sensual. These are those who are sensual, having not the spirit. Sensual does not mean they're very, you know, immoral or just sordid and that type of thing. The word sensual comes from the same word for soul. And it's saying that these people live according to their soul. And Paul actually, or Jude actually says this, having not the spirit. So people live from their rationale. They live out of their emotions. They live from their soul rather than from the spirit. And some of us have no idea how to live from our spirit, and yet we've been saved. For how long? So it's time to recognize that we need a new default setting. And it starts with a place of intimacy. Right? Recognizing that revelation, then immersion said we are immersed in Christ, but then intimacy begins to develop it. It's kind of like the difference between being married and having a deep marriage. Right? Yeah, I'm married. Yeah. We call it under-divorced. You live together, but you might as well be divorced, right? You just live together. You put up with each other. You're distant. You're aloof, disconnected. Right? So can I say that in that, if you want to cultivate a relationship or marriage, it's not like, oh, you don't. Like, actually, Lynn loves me, believe it or not. No, I love her. But the fact is, we've been married for... well, next month, 43 years. Yeah. And hopefully you feel the same way, but no, I'm kidding. Like, no, we actually love each other, right? And our marriage is in many ways stronger today than it ever was in terms of our love. But we have to cultivate it, right? We have to develop intimacy. We have to cultivate that. And there are times when you need to take a step back and go, hey, all right, we need to work on this. So what this means for healing is that intimacy creates safety, and safety is essential. How many of you like to just hang out all your dirty laundry to the first person you meet, or share your deepest secrets to the first person? There's some things you probably should just keep between you and God and maybe your spouse if necessary. But there's ultimately a place where we have to recognize that if you really are going to be intimate with someone in the sense that you're going to share things with them, you really need to have a relationship. You need to cultivate a relationship, right? That's why relational equity and leadership is so important. Like, people know, right? It's not, people don't care what you know, but they want to know that you care, right? We've said that. I know it's cliche, but it's true. And so on. So this is an important thing. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We've got three more to go through. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop. Because we'll be here a long time. Trust me, I'm just getting into it. Okay. Let's just talk about healing for a moment. We'll close with this, right? Okay, you ready? What healing is? Okay. Healing is this. It's Jesus entering those areas in your life where you've kind of put up a keep out, a fence, and saying, Lord, have your way. I invite you in. Deal with me. Heal me. This stuff, this response, whatever it may be, you feel triggered, whatever it may be, Lord, I want you to heal me. So healing is not forgetting about the past. Okay? It's not denial. It's not denying pain. Healing is not trying harder. But healing is also replacing lies with truth. replacing lies with truth. Okay? And it actually means inviting Jesus in, as I said. So identify and renounce lies, receive truth, and if you need to release forgiveness, just release it. Might be for someone else, might be for you. Just release that. And then exercise authority. If demonic influence has attached itself to you, guys, it's more common than you think. Right? People are like, nah, I don't know. Give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4. What's the context? The context is this: anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. And then he says, so give no place to the devil. Tapas in the Greek. It means a room. So what's that mean? You give place to the enemy. You give him a legal right, a foothold, access. So you have to close the door. You have to deal with that from a legal perspective. Exercise authority. Break the power of the enemy. And that, speak the blessing. The blessing. Receive the blessing. Receive the Father's blessing. Receive that. Speak that over someone else. Okay. Let me just quickly walk you through this. Okay, this is something you can take with you this week, okay? You're from a place where, hey, first and foremost, wow, that's who I am in Christ. I'm completely and entirely His. I'm in the family. I'm established. I belong. Come on. People say, I just don't feel that I belong. And sometimes in relationships, even in healthy churches, healthy marriages, healthy families, people feel like they don't belong. Yes. Why? This. Revelation. Something in them is still broken. And it's like, man, you know how many people love you? It's like, nobody wants me. Nobody cares for me. I don't fit in. Can I just address that's something that Jesus wants to heal in your life. Yes. You need to know you're His beloved. Yes. Ephesians chapter 1 is all about that, who you are in Him, the moment you came into the family as a technon, the moment you came in. This is who you are. And you need to begin to recognize that and live from that. So when the devil tells you, blah, 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 you just go, what? No, it's written. This is who I am. No, nice try, devil. Right? Well, yeah, but you failed. Yep, I did. All good. He forgives me. And I'm leaning in. I'm on the journey. I'm not perfect. Not like, oh, wow, I actually failed. Well, I'm such a pitiful creature. I'm just such a loser. Or, you know, like I'm just like, God truly is disappointed with me. And yeah, no, it's not who you are. And the second thing is this: if you really want to move from a place of just positionally being aware of these things, you have to step into cultivating communion and intimacy. So some of you have heard me say this, but I do want to share it again because there are some of you who have never heard it. And then secondly, if you've heard it once, twice, three or four times, because I've probably said it probably 10 times, this is something you need to understand, okay? Remember John, who wrote the Gospel of John, correct? Mm-hmm. He also wrote 1, 2, 3 John, and Revelation, Book of Revelation. So John actually refers to himself 7 times in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yes. Guys, that's immersion. Yeah. That's like, hey, I know who I am. Yeah. I know who I am. Come on now, John, hey y'all, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Like, I don't know about you, but, so, and he calls himself that, right? Okay, powerful, settled, confident. Yep, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we could say he was arrogant, conceited, boastful, right? Who do you think you are? Yeah. Well, he goes, oh, actually, I know who I am. And Yet what we see in various places in the Gospel of John is that John cultivated a life of intimacy with Jesus, right? The seventh and final time we hear him boasting about being the disciple whom Jesus loved is in the last chapter of John, chapter 21. And it says, now the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the one who would lean his head on Jesus, writing about himself, lean his head on Jesus, right? So whenever Jesus would show up, John made sure he always sat next to him. And the practice of that day was to recline. And to recline essentially means that they didn't, like, contrary to what Leonardo da Vinci's paintings are, they weren't sitting at tables, guys. Think Middle East floor cushions. That's actually how they lived back then. So what did they do? They intentionally, like, when they would recline, is they would stretch forth and then they would kind of lean back and position themselves on a good friend or something. Okay? It was culturally appropriate. I know it seems weird, but it was culturally appropriate. It's like the first time I went to Africa and we're in the main street of the city of Kampala in Uganda, and the pastor grabs my hand and we're walking down the street holding hands. I was like, dude, this is wrong. It was normal. So put all that aside, recognize what's culture, and understand that John would actually be leaning on Jesus' chest. Come on. Right? And heartbeat. He would hear his heartbeat. Jesus might have even said some cool things. Hey, John, good to have you here, man. Like, you know, we don't know what was going on. But what my point is this, is it was that intimacy that sealed the reality of who he was in identity. It was that place of knowing that. And can I tell you, the more time you spend with God in his word, in prayer, in his presence, coming together in his house, the more you get out. That's why you can go to a church, and if the presence of God isn't there and you don't have a prayer life, you're not in the word, I'll tell you what, you'll struggle, guys. And it's not like either or, no, just me and Jesus. No, he created us for communion and relationship, for the corporate setting, as well as to read the word, to pray. And we need it, but when we get in the presence, yeah? Listen, you don't know what you're going to miss. I was reading this morning, right? Thomas, one of the 12. Jesus is risen from the dead. Guess what happens? They're like, hey, Thomas, you missed it. Jesus showed up and he appeared to us. And he's like, no way. And he goes, yeah. You missed it. Where was he? He was the only one of the 12 that missed it. I don't want to miss what God's doing. And I can tell you that that means I need to spend time with him, but I also need to show up where he is. I need to show up with the other 12, the other 11. I need to be there. It's important, guys. If you think it's optional, like, no, you might miss out on something. You might miss out on something. There might be a revelation released, a word released that day that literally will change the trajectory of your life, and you miss it. And you're like, well, I'll just watch the YouTube video. Okay. Yeah, but it's not quite the same. Yeah. So that's the fact. And so I want to encourage you, prioritize his presence, prioritize prayer, prioritize the corporate gathering. Make it, like, so important to you. When I got saved, it was like, I don't care if the door opens three times a day, I'm going to be there. I was so hungry for God. It wasn't legalism or religion. I was just like, door opens, I'm there. Boom. Door opens. Every time they gave an altar call, I went. I didn't care. It was like, how many times are you Glenn, you need to stop that. You're saved, right? Like, I'm like, it's nothing about that. I just, I'm hungry. I want more of Jesus. So I'd run to the front. I'd fall on my face. Every service they gave altar calls typically. And I'd do that. And I'd just fall on my face. And I'd just cry out to Jesus. And then I read the word and I prayed. And, you know, and I would spend 2, 3, 4 hours a day in the word praying. Some days I'd read 50 chapters in a day. Yeah. And I mean, that's how crazy hungry I was. Can I say, like, maybe that's not for everyone, I get it. But, and people have different, you know, schedules and so forth. But for me, I was so hungry. And it changed my life. And it built into me a foundation. And I just started to hear God. He just started to talk to me. And he'd say, hey, you know who you are? And I'm like, yep, I know. Your word says, and I believe it, and I receive it. And I came from such a dysfunctional family, such a broken family. But I was whole in a very short period of time. I was whole. And I'm not saying 100% never deal with anything, but there's a lot of stuff. And you get to a point where you just like, you're so amazing, Jesus. You're everything. And I don't need anything else. Anyone else but you, right? Anyone else but you. Maybe we could do that song. It's all about him. No one else but Jesus. Amen? Following him. Knowing him. Guys, this is the hunger that he wants to bring us back to. Know who you are. What he did. You're in Christ. You don't have to try to, you know, just try to prove that. There's no performance here. There's no need to try to vindicate yourself. You're in Christ. Unless you've never been born again yet. And if you have not, then hey, today's your day. Today's your opportunity. Just call on Jesus. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I believe in you. You died. You rose again. Set me free. Forgive me. And if you believe that, start to believe that. You got like, I want it to move from here to here. I want it to move from here to here. Then you move it, right? From here to here means intimacy, time in his presence. Get in the word, pray, let him work in your life, and it'll begin to change. And it'll be settled forever, guys. See, the Bible says what the earth is yearning for, groaning for, is a manifestation of the sons of God, right? We've heard so many sermons on that. But it says the manifestation of the sons of God. Guess what? It's the weos, right? Technon means child. It's a position. You're a child of God. But weos is the mature sons of God. They're established. They know who they are. They're carrying the weight of their responsibilities. They represent their father well. That's what the world's looking for. The manifestation of the weos. This mature, fully formed, solid, settled saints of God. Guys, let them heal you. Let them do that work in you. Do what you have to do.